Turn, please, to the book of 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, page 1276 in your Schofield Reference Bible, and we'll be reading verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. We'll read these verses responsively. As is our custom, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And let's read the 16th together. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's pray. And Father, we're privileged again to be here. Thank you for this place, this great church. There's nothing at all to compare to it, but we're thankful that there are many churches scattered around the country who look to this church for inspiration, for an example and a pattern, and we're pleased that many of them are seeing great results as well. But the eyes of the country in many ways are upon this church, and we pray that you'd give us attention to this service, this particular service. Give us not only a willingness to hear, but a willingness to obey thy word. In special ways, we pray that on this anniversary Sunday, you'll bless our preacher with thy power and give him of thy strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to speak tonight on the subject, take heed to thyself. If I had a subtitle for the sermon, I would call it, hold it right there. Hold it right there. That basically is what the term means, take heed to thyself. It means hold it right there. Before I pray tonight and before I speak, I would like to thank you for another year of love and loyalty. No way that you could know how I feel unless you'd pastored a church for 31 years and had a group of people like this to trust you, stick by you, defend you, like I've had for these 31 years. I almost preached a anniversary sermon tonight. I wanted to turn over to Paul's talk he had at Ephesus. When he listed all the things, he said, I've coveted no man's money. I've kept back nothing from you that was profitable. I almost wanted to do that. And then I even prepared the sermon that I preached the first night I was pastor. I candidated when I was here as a guest. I even prepared that first sermon to preach again. You'll find it in my book, let's hear Jack Hiles, called Redigging the Wells, the Well of Beersheba, the Well of Rehoboth, and the Well of Beer Lehi-Roi. But I thought, I'll go ahead and go the direction I was going to go and preach what I would preach if it had not been the completion of another year. I hope the Holy Spirit conveys to you with groanings that I cannot utter how grateful I am to you. I owe my life to you. I owe my ministry to you. I owe everything to you. There's no way that I can describe tonight. This summer has been, in some respects, the greatest summer of my life. In other respects, it's been the hardest summer of my life. I know it's been the summer that I've had to work the hardest. I've hardly even had an average amount of sleep, and I'm not even near that much. But I do want to thank you from my heart. I wish I could make a whole speech tonight and thank the different people. My heart has gone run wild today. As I saw Brother Sprunger a while ago, I wanted to thank God for those college people that have stood beside me. As I saw Brother Wilbur singing a while ago, and heard him sing, I wanted to thank those people that all these 31 years have stood beside me. It was just a little handful of people gathered together 31 years ago, the last Sunday of August, and little did we understand what God was going to do here on this corner. Never was a more nervous preacher. I did not understand the civilization of this area. I didn't understand the society, the culture, or the lack of it. I didn't understand it. It was, nobody ever went to a mission field that changed the culture any more than we did when we came here. There's no way you can understand that. But and we were homesick, and I for years I said, I live up north and I'll die up north, but I will not be buried in northern soil. I just won't do that. I don't want my body to turn to soot. I want it to turn to dust when I die. But I am paying out month by month, just like some of you are, a crypt out at our mausoleum, and I'll be buried in Yankee land. I was thinking a while ago, I was thinking a while ago about when Mrs. Howells and I first came. She was built more like I am at that time because she was expecting Cindy. And I weighed about 165 pounds, I guess. And we have changed physiques now through these years. But these have been wonderful years. And I would like to say more, but I've got to get to preaching. Now I got to bawl you out now. That would have been nice to you. Paul said, take heed to thyself. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you'd speak to our hearts. I believe tonight what I'm going to say is one of the most important things a person can say to another. And I pray you'd help me as I speak and my people as they listen. In Jesus' name, amen. It's amazing how often you find in the Word of God the mention of the term, take heed to thyself. You'll find it in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 28, in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 12. You find it Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, and chapter 12, verse 13, verse 19, and verse 30. You'll find it in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 2. But the Apostle Paul speaks to young Timothy, and he says to Timothy, take heed to thyself. Now let me give you what that means. The word, the term take heed, means hold thyself, or mark thyself, or stay thyself. Or actually the best way to describe it is this. Paul is saying to Timothy, now you get settled. He said, you're young. Now you make the decisions of life. You get all the counsel you can, all the advice you can. You pray all you can, and then make your decisions of life. And then he says, hold it right there. Hold it right there. That's what he says. He says, you're young. You have made you're making your major decisions. Now he said, make them. He said, don't you be making the decisions of life all the way through life. You make the decisions while you're young. It's sort of like a photograph or a camera being photographed by a camera. That's okay. Now you move over here a little bit. Okay. Now move over here and scoot down just a little bit. All right. Now hold it right there. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying you make the decisions of life while you're young, and he said, don't reopen them. Don't reopen them. Don't you spend your life deciding what you believe. You decide what you believe and hold it right there. Don't you spend your life deciding your convictions and standards. You decide your convictions and standards and hold it right there. Don't you spend your life deciding what kind of church, Timothy, you ought to pastor. You decide what kind of church you ought to pastor and hold it right there. Hold it right there is what he's saying. He's saying, Timothy, now then, you're young. You have made your major decisions. Now he said, you stick with them and you hold it right there. You have decided, he said to Timothy, what you are to do in life. Now, once you've decided that, go ahead and do it. You don't have to reconfirm with God every day what His will is for your life. While you're young, He said, you pray about it, and you think about it, and you seek counsel about it.
concerning what you're supposed to do in your life. If you as a young person, after prayer and consideration and counsel and diligent seeking the will of God, if you've decided, Timothy, that God wants you to preach, then never think about it again. Just keep on. Hold it right there. Hold it right there. If you've decided that God wants you to be a Christian school teacher, don't reopen the issue. Just hold it right there. Hold it right there. Never reopen it. Go right ahead and pursue your own course. He said, Timothy, you have had ample time now to decide what's right and what's wrong. He said, now, you had ample time to decide your convictions and your standards. And he said, now, Timothy, you on convictions and standards, take heed to thyself. He said, you hold it right there. As a 32-year-old young man, I became pastor of this church. The standards that I had 32 years ago, I have tonight. And I have not reconsidered any of them. I have not decided changing any of them. I believe that liquor was wrong 32 years ago tonight. I believe liquor is wrong tonight. I believe cigarette smoking was wrong a long time before the Surgeon General found out it was wrong. And I believe cigarette smoking is wrong tonight. No change at all. I came here. The first week I was here, I went to a youth activity. And Brother Eddie, the youth activity was a mixed bathing party. And I spoke to our young people the first week I was here, to boys and girls dressed in bathing suits down at Lake Tippecanoe. I didn't tell them my convictions on mixed bathing that night. Well, Sunday I left a few little hints. But I'm saying, I was opposed to women and showing their thighs in public 32 years ago, and I'm opposed, 31 years ago, I'm opposed tonight. Opposed tonight. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Paul said, Timothy, decide what you believe. He said, you're young. You're not going to have a different brain when you get older. You're not going to have a different Holy Spirit when you get older. He said, now, you diligently seek your convictions while you're young. And he said, decide what you believe and what you believe about what's right and what's wrong. And hold it right there. Hold it right there. Hold it. Take heed to thyself, Timothy. Every day, be sure you're holding it right where you are. Take heed to thyself and hold it right there. He said, Timothy, you decide what you think about morals and what you think about the way that you ought to live your life. And he said, hold it right there. He said, Timothy, you decide what you believe in life and what your philosophies are and hold it right there. God would say to you, he would say, pray about a college to attend. He would say, seek counsel from godly people. He would say, seek the will of God about what college you ought to attend. Now, when you go to an old-fashioned college, hold it right there. Hold it right there. Never reconsider the choice of a college. Hold it right there. Hold it right there. He would say to us, he would say, decide who your friends are. Carefully decide the people with whom you're going to spend your life. I thank God that most half of my life has been spent with the same people right here. And brother, I want to die behind this pulpit. Not on the next busload, but I want to die behind this pulpit. I want to have my funeral service from this pulpit. I want my body to be in this altar and my body to be buried out at Memory Lane Cemetery. And I want to be buried out there in the same cemetery with the people whom I love, with whom I've served. And that's what I want. I'm simply saying it's all decided. Decide what friends you're going to have. Don't be changing friends all the time. Don't be deciding, okay, these are my friends, but I've lost confidence in these friends. I've got news for you. The next group of friends you're going to have are as human and as much human as the friends you've got now. So Timothy said, Paul said, Timothy, he said, choose your friends. Choose the people that you want to grow old with. And I want to give you the best advice you'll ever have. Young people, you grow old with the same people. I mean, what a delight it is to stand behind this pulpit and see my good friend John Colston over here and Mrs. Colston here, with whom we've been for 30 long years. What a comfort it is to see many folks in this choir up here and the deacons on the board and the ushers walk down the aisle. We've reared our children together. We've grown old together. We've not always been perfect. We've made some mistakes, and we know each other's mistakes. But we decided years ago that we belong to each other. That's what Paul is saying. Timothy, choose the people that you want to grow old with. And he said, hold it right there. Take heed to thyself. Take heed every day, Timothy. Hold it right there. Don't change what you believe. Don't change the way you live. Don't change your standards. Don't change your convictions. Don't change your doctrine. Don't change your friends. Hold it right there. He said, Timothy, decide your course in life. What's your course in life going to be? Now he said, Timothy, you'll have the same brain. You have the same brain now, you'll have later. You have the same God now, you'll have later. You have the same Holy Spirit now that you'll have later. He said, so while you're young, he said, decide the course you're going to take in life. For example, I'm a fundamentalist. I made my choice in 1956 to be an old-fashioned fundamental Baptist preacher. Now, that's been my course all through these years. I've never one time considered going back into the Southern Baptist Convention. I've never one time considered going charismatic. I've never one time considered joining the John MacArthur crowd of the lifestyle evangelism and of the Lordship Salvation crowd. I've never one time considered going into the hyper-Calvinism crowd. I'm an old-fashioned, fundamental, independent Baptist preacher. That's the course I had charted back yonder years ago. Now, Paul said, Timothy, you got the same brain you're going to have. You got the same Holy Spirit you're going to have. He said, decide what course you're going to chart, and don't be going this way and that way and this way. He said, just press right on and hold it right there. Hold it right there. Take heed to thyself. Take heed, Timothy, that you find the will of God and keep going. Take heed, Timothy, that you chart your course and keep going. Take heed, Timothy, you set your standards and keep going. Take heed, Timothy, you choose your friends and keep going. And hold it right there. He said, Timothy, you decide what you're going to be while you're young. Are you listening to me? No talking. He said, Timothy, decide what you're going to be. He said, think about it. Pray about it. Seek the will of God. Seek counsel from godly people, especially people older than you. He said, seek counsel. Now he said, Timothy, make up your mind. And once you've made up your mind, don't change. Look, folks, we got too many people that are surrendering to preach at 45 and 50. Now, if God calls you to preach at 20 or 45, 50, you ought to do it. But brother, the best time to do it is the first time you have the chance to do it. Decide while you're young. Young people, don't say, I'll go out and have a little fun and make a little money, live it up a while, and then I'll surrender my life to the call of God. No, do it now. Chart your course and hold it right there. Hold it right there. He said, Timothy, he said, decide where you're going to be. I think every preacher in America ought to find himself a spot in America and go there to die. Well, you say, Brother Hiles, what if it's way out in the country? Talk to Bobby Robertson about that. Even out in the country, you couldn't see a house, hardly. But one house you could see from the front door of his church. He's been there almost 30 years now, running about 2,700 Sunday school. Yeah, yeah. Go somewhere to stay. Don't go. Brother Depper put a big rock in our front yard. And Mrs. Hiles, I guess, likes it. It's just a big rock. Great big rock. It's called a boulder. I won't tell you what I called it, but anyway, I called it Boulder Dam. Boulder Shucks. But anyway, somebody said, Brother Hiles, do you like it? Well, I said, I will, but not yet. I haven't gotten used to the yard without the rock yet. I'll have to get used to it with the rock. And Ms. Hiles knows it's true. I find what I like. I stick with it. I do. And I never like anything we change. Never. Now, I like it after a while. But I don't give a flip what it looks like anyway, as long as I eat three meals a day and snacks in between. I mean, see, you've got to have your priorities in life, folks. Amen. I mean, I don't care if there's rocks in my yard as long as rallies is open down here. Look, I got a rock in my yard, but I ain't got a rocks in my head. Now, you're young. Paul said, Timothy, you're young. He said, you're facing life's major decisions. Now, he said, Timothy, you have the same minds you will have, so make your mind up. Now, he said, don't carelessly make up your mind. He said, decide your friends of a lifetime. He said, decide who your preacher is going to be and stick with him. Decide who your friends are and stick with them. If they don't stick with you, go ahead and stick with them. Decide where you're going to go to church and stick with it. Decide the people you're going to grow old with and stick with them. Decide what you believe and stick with it. And he said, once you've done that, he said, hold it right there. Hold it right there. And take heed every day to be sure you haven't gone off course. Just hold it right there. Now, some people achieve greatness with one great deed. David with Goliath. Esther, who went to the wicked king and saved her people. Gideon, who came to the world for one great battle. And in the sports world, the baseball field, Roger Maris, for 1 year, he hit more home runs than anybody's ever hit in the history of baseball, but he's not in the Hall of Fame. Only man's ever lived hit more home runs than Babe Ruth in 1 year. Roger Maris, 61 home runs. He's not in the Hall of Fame. Take Denny McLain. Only pitcher, and I guess in my lifetime since Dizzy Dean, that won 30 games or more in 1 year. But he's not in the Hall of Fame. You don't get in the Hall of Fame for one good year. Or you don't get in God's Hall of Fame for one good year. Or one good deed. Or take the name Johnny Vandermeer. Anybody know who Johnny Vandermeer is? Johnny Vandermeer pitched a no-hit, no-run game many years ago in the major leagues. And the next game he pitched was also a no-hit, no-run game. Two no-hit, no-run games in succession. 18 consecutive innings of no-hit, no-run baseball. But Johnny Vandermeer, I don't think, is in the Hall of Fame. You don't get in the Hall of Fame because of two games. You get in the Hall of Fame like Nolan Ryan's going to get in the Hall of Fame. 26 good years. Not one great year, 26 good years. Down the same course, doing the same thing. Faithful, loyal, on the same way. Same friends, same people, same work, same job. That's the way you get great. Take Mel Larson? Doesn't sound right. Don Larson, yeah. Boy, some folks know their Bible here. Don Larson, the only man in history who ever pitched a perfect game in the World Series. No hits, no runs, nobody walked, nobody, no errors. Not one single man got on base in 9 innings. A miracle. But Don Larson's not in the Hall of Fame. You don't get in the Hall of Fame because of one World Series game. Nolan Ryan will be in the Hall of Fame. 26 years. By the way, Nolan Ryan in 26 years never won the Cy Young Award as the outstanding pitcher in his league. Never did. Nolan Ryan only won 20 games 2 years out of his 26 years. Ferguson Jenkins won, I think, 6 years in a row, won 20 games for the Chicago Cubs. I think that's only 20 games they won that year. But Ferguson Jenkins is not in the Hall of Fame. But Nolan Ryan will be. Why? Kept on. You see, what I'm saying is this. I'm saying greatness is the continual doing of the average. Greatness is not one great deed. Johnny Vandermeer was not a great pitcher. Don Larson's not considered a great pitcher. Roger Maris was not considered a Hall of Fame baseball player. Johnny Vandermeer, 2 games. I'm saying, by the way, you do some great deed in life. That will make you great. What makes you great is when you keep on and keep on doing what you're supposed to do, doing what you're supposed to do, doing what you're supposed to do. That's what greatness is. I said again, greatness is the continual doing of the average. Greatness is not doing something great. Greatness is doing something good for a long time. What is greatness? Greatness is doing the average for an above average amount of time. There's nothing great, for example, about feeding an invalid. All of us have done it. There's nothing great about that. But it does become great when you're Randy Erickson and feed an invalid for 15 years. That's when it becomes great. You feed an invalid for a week, that's not great. That's nice, but that's not great. But you take care of an invalid wife who's almost blind, can hardly speak, and crawls like an animal across the floor, and you feed her and bathe her for 15 years, ladies and gentlemen, that's what greatness is. There's nothing great about visiting a sick person. All of us have done it. There's nothing great about it. There's no great deed. Unless you, like John Colston, have visited the sick people for 26 years. And every day of your life, you live with the sick people. And you keep on going. And you keep on going. Not doing a great deed. John Colston never done a great deed. One night, he did stay awake for a whole sermon, and that's a wonderful accomplishment. John Colston's a great man. Not because he's ever done anything great, but because he's done the average and the normal and what he should do year after year after year after year after year. Ah, listen, fellas. Somebody asked me one time, who's the greatest preacher in the United States of America? I don't know who he is. I'd have to go to his church and hear him for a year before I could tell you. It's not the guy that preaches the best sermon at a big convention somewhere. It's the guy that week after week and week after week and week after week and month after month and year after year feeds his people, preaches to his people, and gives his people what they need. Whoever that is, that's the greatest preacher alive. It's not the great sermon. It's the good sermons kept on over and over and over and over again. Nothing very great about playing an organ. Unless you play it for 25, 30 years, and you're always here Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and arrange your vacation every year where you're here on Sunday, and always here. I don't know the last time Miss Colston was not behind that organ. We take her for granted. She's there all the time. She's never gone. I don't recall the last Sunday she was gone. I'm simply saying, there's no big deal about playing the organ. Sometimes she even drops a book on the keys and gives us a little added do-jigger there. But there's nothing great about that. But there is something great, brother, when you feel good and feel bad, you're behind that organ, on that organ bench there. And cold and hot and good weather and bad weather, day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, for almost 30 years. That's what greatness is. You know, greatness is within the reach of everybody. You don't have to do anything big to be great or anything great to be great. You just keep doing what you're supposed to do for a long time, and that's greatness. There's nothing great about teaching a Sunday school class. Been done every Sunday all over America. Thousands and tens of thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands of Sunday school teachers all over America. There's nothing great about that unless, like Mrs. Art Snyder, for over 40 years you've been teaching a Sunday school class. That's great. That's great. Now, see, the reason that you're not great in any area is because you have not kept on doing what you're doing, what you were doing. Don't quit. Keep on. Timothy, take heed to thyself. He said, Timothy, chart your course and hold it right there. Timothy, decide what you believe and hold it right there. Timothy, decide what you're going to do with your life and hold it right there. There's nothing real great about working with the deaf. Hundreds of folks do it. Thousands do it. But there's something great about a woman like Maxine Jeffries, who for 30 long years has given her life for the deaf people. There's something great about that. There's nothing real great about being a departmental superintendent in Sunday school. Unless you've been the superintendent of the same department for 30 years like Alvin May Smith has. That's greatness. There's nothing great about singing in the choir. Unless you've sung in the choir 30 years or more. Becky was home a few days ago. She went home and she cried and she said, Daddy, you know the biggest blessing I got? And I said, what? She said, one of the biggest blessings I got was seeing the same people up there in the choir that were there when I was a child. That's greatness. That's greatness. Person that steps up and has one great time to do his big job and sings a solo on the Christmas program and then fades back into oblivion until he gets some more big attention. That's not the great person. The great person, Thursday night, is here for choir practice. And Sunday night early, is here for choir practice. In the choir, week in, week out, month in, month out, a year in, year out, 30 years in the same choir. That's greatness. There's nothing real great about leading a song. Folks do it all over the country. Thousands and tens of thousands have done it today. Unless you're a Ray Boardway and for over 20 years, you stay right at the task. That's what you call greatness. I mean, that's greatness. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to accomplish something real great to be great. Just keep on doing what you're doing. And that's where you get to be great. You don't have to be great to type a letter. But you type the pastor's letters for 20 years like Mabel Boardway has. I work as a secretary like Irma, Jenny, Rose, and others have all these years, and so many others I could name, but I'm talking about those that have been here 25 years or more now. I'm simply saying there's nothing great about being a secretary, but there's something great about Mrs. McKinney coming to her office day after day after day after day, doing the same duty, the same duty, the same duty, the same duty. I'm not interested in those big splash in the pan. I'm interested in that person that does what he's supposed to do and does what he's supposed to. And Paul says, Timothy, take heed to thyself. Take heed to thyself. Hold it right there. Hold it right there. Keep on doing what you set out to do. Keep on going down the course you set out to go. Hold it right there. If I have any greatness, it's because I've walked through that door every Sunday except 3 Sundays when I had pneumonia last fall. Ever since that door's been there. Not been a Sunday except when I had pneumonia. Not one Sunday since that door's been on those hinges right there. But I haven't walked through that door. I cannot preach the sermons that R.G. Lee can preach. I know Charles Haddon Spurgeon, but brother, I tell you what I can do. I can preach a heap of average sermons over and over again and stay and preach the same people and have the same burden and have the same heartache and stay behind the same pulpit. Somebody said, "Preacher, where do you enjoy preaching the most?" I said, "At home." At home. Brother Hiles, where do you think you're the best preacher? Right here behind this pulpit. Why? Because I'm preaching to folks I love with all my heart. I'm preaching to folks I've given my life for and given my life to. Sunday after Sunday. And that's the only claim to greatness that I have. There's nothing great about working at a steel mill. I'll tell you what is great. These good men here in this auditorium who put a lifetime out there at that steel mill. I mean, they've gotten up before daybreak for 30 years or more. They've driven a car in the snow and the sleet and the rain and the sub-zero weather. And gone out there to the steel mill and worked in those blast furnaces, in some cases under the most undesirable conditions you can imagine, every morning for 30 years. That's greatness, ladies and gentlemen. And they've supported their families and paid their rent and fed their families and given their tithes and offerings to God. And they've kept on and kept on and kept on. You give me a fellow who's been to steel mill 30 years, you can have the fellow who took one trip to the moon. There's nothing great about delivering a letter. Phillips, how long did you be a postman? 32 years. There's nothing great about delivering a letter. Easy to do. Not heavy. If you can hit that little slit there in that box, it's no problem. No big deal. Unless for 32 years you've walked the streets of Hammond delivering mail back before they had motor cars to drive. I mean, back yonder in the snow and the sleet, and you kept on and kept on and kept on. That's why he's a great man. Why? Not because of a great deed, but because of doing greatly the deed that God had led him to do. There's nothing great about driving a church bus. Thousands of people drive church buses for a few weeks or a few months. But you give me these fellows that have been driving church buses for 25 years. Jim Bright. Kept on going 25 years. That's greatness. Did you know greatness is within your reach? I mean, you can have it if you want it. A young man, there's nothing great about pastoring a country church. Thousands of preachers pastor country churches. Unless you stay for 30 years like Bobby Robertson did and build the biggest church in North Carolina. You say, "Well, for the house, I want to go to New York City or Los Angeles or Chicago or Cleveland or Dallas or Detroit. I want to be where the people are." John the Baptist did pretty good out in the wilderness. Had a pretty good meeting out there. Multitudes came to hear him. I mentioned Wednesday night, I was out Monday and Tuesday in Wildomar, California. Never saw Wildomar or Wildomar. All I saw was a tent out in the woods, out in the desert. A tent, not in the woods, didn't have any wood tree, but out in the desert. A tent. Couldn't even see the tent from the road. One of our graduates went out there. For 3 years, been meeting in a tent, running 600 in Sunday school in a tent. I mean, in the tent. One night, I was preaching right in the middle of my sermon, I heard, "Woo!" Back in the back, a lady screamed and a possum would run right across her foot. You wouldn't come back if we saw a cockroach on your pew tonight. What's great about it? Week after week, month after, they killed a rattlesnake in front of their nursery the other day. If I saw a rattlesnake in front of this building, I'd resign this church next Wednesday night. For that matter, if I saw a grass snake, I'd resign the church Wednesday night. Or a big worm. A young man took a small church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Not a great man, as far as we knew, but he stayed. He stayed when the battle came. He stayed when the burdens came. The thing that would have caused other preachers to have left, he wrote it through and stayed. His name was Lee Robertson. Lee Robertson's not great because he preaches the greatest sermons in the world. The truth is, and I hope you didn't hear this tape, but the truth is, there are better preachers in America than Lee Robertson. Then nobody can make the simple sound better. He can say, my first point, God is good. Number two, God is great. Number two, God is good. Number three, let us thank Him for the food. Amen. I say, boy, I never heard anything like that in my life. Every time he says that, I want to build a building, tear one down, go across the alley and tear one down, come across the alley and build one. I'm simply saying, Lee Robertson's not great because he preaches great sermons. Lee Robertson's great because he charted his course as a young man and kept on going, doing what he's supposed to do. Highland Park Baptist Church that he built and the great Tennessee Temple schools that he built weren't built because of anything great he did. They're built because he kept on going and doing the things that were normal, because greatness is not doing a great deed. Greatness is continually doing the average things. A young man went to Jacksonville, Florida. By the way, Dr. Robertson stayed over 40 years in Chattanooga. A young man went to Jacksonville, Florida. Didn't do anything spectacular. Just stayed. Stayed when battles came. Stayed when the tears came. Stayed when the enemies rose. Now he has one of the biggest churches in America. His name is Dr. Bob Gray. What's the greatest thing about Bob Gray? He stayed for 35 years. Young man went to Pontiac, Michigan. He and his wife rented an old tavern or nightclub. Started a church in Pontiac, Michigan. Young man stayed there for 40 years. He's still there as senior pastor or a pastor emeritus. Though they have another full-time pastor now, he's still there. What's great about Dr. Tom Malone? He's great because he kept on doing what he's supposed to do. No great task. No citywide campaigns in New York City. No worldwide campaigns in London. Just a good old-fashioned, steady, hard preacher who kept on preaching and kept on preaching on good days, on bad days, on holidays, on big days, on small days, on bright days, on dark days, on Sunday days, on cloudy days. He just kept on going. That's what made him great. Not doing anything great, but contented doing the average, the normal, what he's supposed to do. Take heed to thyself. Hold it right there. Hold it right there. Don't be subject to change. Don't be subject to move. Don't be subject. I feel sorry for folks that want to change friends. I'll be quite frank with you. I'm not being upset with anybody unkind. I could not retire and leave this area unless I had to. If I thought it would help this church, I'd do it, but I'd die on the way out of town. But I don't want to trade the friends I love for sunshine. I don't want to trade the people I love more than the whole world put together for a shuffleboard or a golf course or a climate. Young man went to Greenville, South Carolina. His name was Harold Seitler. Just a young man. Shortly after he went there, his little girl was killed by a drunken driver. Dr. Harold Seitler is not the greatest preacher in America. Dr. Harold Seitler didn't build the greatest church in America, but Dr. Harold Seitler's a great man. You know why he's a great man? Because he stayed. You know why he's a great man? Because when others, things that would cause others to turn back, he kept on going. Are you an usher? Hold it right there. Hold it right there. Young people come back that grew up in this church, young people, nothing, adults, come back to this church to visit. And they'll sit out there and tears roll down their cheeks as they see the same ushers ushering that they saw when they grew up here at First Baptist Church at Hammond. Are you an usher? Hold it right there. Take heed to thyself. Are you a choir member? Hold it right there. Are you a Sunday school teacher? Hold it right there. Are you a custodian? Hold it right there. Are you a Christian school teacher? Hold it right there. Are you an assistant pastor? Hold it right there. Are you a principal of one of our schools? Hold it right there. I want to say a word right here. When you, in the middle years of life, decide to make a change, you forfeit all the years you've built of greatness and start your journey toward greatness all over again. See what I said? Because greatness, listen, I'm not going to do any great deed in this country that's going to cause me to be great. Only chance I've got at greatness is to keep on doing what I've been doing for all these years. And I've got 31 years built up here, and bless God, I'm not going to leave this place now and go somewhere and start my chance for greatness all over again. My mama never did anything great, but she kept on suffering. Suffering was her lot in life. Mother died when mother was 9. Had to quit school in the 3rd grade. Kept on going. Married when she was 17 or 18. Husband turned out to be an alcoholic, but she kept on going. Gave birth to her first child. She was afflicted. Never walked nor talked. Never said mama. Spastic, afflicted child. Laid in the bed for 7 years. Mama kept on going. At the age of 7, she died. First child died. Mama kept on going. Second child was born. She was 7. She had the measles. Died in mother's arms and said, "Mother, I feel like I'm going up in the air to be with Jesus." And died right there. Mama kept on going. Took Hazel's little 7-year-old body and buried it beside what was Lorene's little 7-year-old body. First 2 children dead. Mama kept on going. Depression came. Took the little country store. Bankruptcy came. Mama kept on going. Daddy turned to alcohol. Mama kept on going. She had 2 children in the rear. A depression came. No food. Mama kept on going. She had to mow yards sometimes for 25 cents a yard to feed her boy and sometimes her girl. But Mama kept on going. Worked in a public school lunchroom for 50 cents a day. But Mama kept on going. Had to rear a girl and after that a boy. Mama kept on going. My mama never did any one deed that was great. My mother never did anything in the world that would have been called great. But mama kept on doing what she was supposed to do. She kept on suffering. She kept on hurting. She kept on painting. She kept on going. At the age of 75, she was the first bus captain in the bus ministry at Levon Dry Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. Mama kept on going. And my mother's one of the greatest women that ever lived. Why? Because she did something great? No, because she kept on doing what was normal. Hold it right there. Hold it right there. You have a start on greatness. Don't start over. Somebody has said and Will said, a big shot is a little shot who keeps on shooting. Not a better statement outside the Bible ever made. A big shot is a little shot who keeps on shooting. I had a chance to leave in the middle of the battle 30 years ago. High Street Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri, wanted me to consider being their pastor. I had a chance to leave here, the big downtown Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, used to run 4,000 auditorium seats, 4,000. Back we were running 700, 800. Tried to get me to consider coming there. Winston-Salem, North Carolina, a church tried to get me to come there. Los Angeles, California, a wealthy church out there begged me to consider coming there. Houston, Texas. Denver, Colorado. And then there was a day when Dr. John Rice called me over to Wheaton, Illinois, when the Sword of the Lord was over there. And Dr. John Rice said, "Brother Hiles, I want you to be my successor as editor of the Sword of the Lord." And I said, "Dr. Rice, as long as I can keep the First Baptist Church at Hammond, I will accept your offer, and I'll become the editor of the Sword of the Lord at your death. When the Sword of the Lord moved to Murfreesboro, Tennessee, Dr. Rice said, "Brother Howells, I still want you to be my successor as editor of the Sword of the Lord." But he said, "Of course, you'll have to resign your church and come to Murfreesboro." And I said, "No way. No way." I said, "Dr. Rice, you'll have to choose somebody else. I'll not leave First Baptist Church of Hammond." And now for these 31 years, I've been here. I preached when I had a good voice. I preached when I could hardly be heard. I preached when I was well. I preached when I was sick. I've preached no great sermons that will be known in history. I have no payday some days to compare with R.G. Lee. I have no sinners in the hands of an angry God to compare with Jonathan Edwards. I have no great messages that I'll be known for after I'm gone. I have no great theological abilities, and folks will never say he was the greatest preacher ever lived or the greatest theologian ever lived, but I can say this. There's never been a preacher in the history of the New Testament church that's more faithful to his church than that man has been. Yeah, that's my only hope. My only chance for greatness. By the way, it's your only chance too. My message to you is, whatever you're doing, you sought the will of God. You have a job. You're doing it for God. You're an usher in the church. You sing in the choir. You're a Sunday school teacher. You have a bus route. This is your church. I'm your preacher. You believe in the convictions of this church. Now, hold it right there. Hold it right there. Take heed to thyself, Timothy. Timothy, Paul said, "I'm in jail. I've got a few days to live at the most." Timothy, we don't need you to change. You're a young man, Timothy. You've got convictions. You've got the truth. You've got the will of God. You know what God's led you to do. Timothy, I'll be gone after a while. But he said, my message to you is, take heed to thyself. Don't change. Don't even reconsider the decisions you've made after prayer as a young man. He said, Timothy, when I'm gone, you just hold it right there. Our Heavenly Father,